Excited to have with us Jonathan Sams, who's going to be preaching God's word for us today. Love having this kind of partnership to be able to have Jonathan join us from his home church. And could we just welcome Jonathan as he comes to preach God's word?
Thank you. Good morning. I appreciate y'all having me, and it's great to be here. Like Mark said, before I jump into this morning, I want to share a little bit about my story. I'm going to be in Hebrews 10, so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and pull that out while I share a little bit about my journey. Before we jump into the text, like Mark said, I'm from a church called Image Church. We're in Marietta, which feels like a whole nother country from here. Getting up, thankfully, I didn't have traffic, and I feel like I always have to risk my life getting on 285, and so I'm thankful that God got me here safe. My wife grew up in Milton. She is not here with me this morning. She wanted to be here, but my wife and I do foster care, and so we currently have a foster child, and he wasn't feeling the best last night. And so they're at home this morning, so I appreciate you keeping them in your prayers. But hey, when I was in college, I came upon this church plant, and it was called Image Church. And during that time, the church had been around for about 6 months, and they said they were going to have a guest preacher. And that guest preacher's name was Keith, and he was from a church called Radiant Church. And that was about 7 years ago. And all of that to say, I know that there's some college kids in here, some kids who maybe are in middle school or high school, but for me, when I was in college, listening to a guy named Keith talk about the holiness and the glory of God out of Isaiah, it really struck me, and I said, man, we're a part of something bigger than just us. And it's really cool, and I would never have believed you if you would have looked at me back then and said that I'd be here today doing the opposite of what Keith was doing, but preaching at Radiant. And so I'm just so thankful, and it's a testament to what the Lord can do in just what we think is a short amount of time, or maybe we think it's a long amount of time, but that the Lord really does work and is working to build his church. But during that time, I was in college. I had just graduated. I was about to graduate, and when I stepped out of college, I joined. We have groups at our church similar to what you all do. And coming out of college, if you've ever been in that season of life, if you are a Christian in college and then you step into the workforce, you know that it can be really difficult to figure out how you're going to follow Jesus once you're out of school. If you were in college ministry, you know that for me, it felt like a little Jesus bubble. You're just existing in this, like, you have free time. You're always hanging out. You're always talking about God. People are so open to spiritual conversations. And then for me, when I stepped into my first corporate job, it gets a little slower. It's a little difficult. You've got time. Your time during the week is accounted for, and then the time that's not accounted for, you got to cook meals, and you got to do chores. You got to adult, as they say. And all of that to say, the way in which my church discipled me was to step into a group. And so I stepped into one of our groups, and it was led by one of our current elders, Fred Odom. And that group was a place where I had men who had gone before me invest in me, but not just men, but their wives as well, to walk alongside me and teach me what it looked like. And that transformation from that place to now didn't happen overnight. It took a long time, but God used those people to do that. And so today what we're going to see is that the Bible is pushing us past passive attendance towards intentional, gospel-driven, biblical community. What we're going to see in this passage right before I get there is essentially the author of Hebrews saying, don't settle for the crowd when Christ has called you to be part of the body. Before I dive into the exhortation and to reading these verses, I really want to provide some context. I think context is helpful. At Image, one of the things we share in common is we just teach the Bible, and I believe that context is really helpful, especially when we're diving into a book of the Bible that we haven't been in a series on, or y'all haven't been in a series on. And so one of the things about Hebrews that's really interesting is that this letter was written to Jewish believers who were actually being tempted to turn back. They were in a situation where they were drifting away from their faith, that people were tempting them to retreat into isolation under the fear of persecution and isolating kind of them. And we think about persecution, it's hard to follow. I was getting teary-eyed after that baptism and that testimony. And we think of persecution here in the United States as, you know, maybe people aren't nice to us, but the author of Hebrews is experiencing the type of persecution that we see in countries like in regions of the world like Southeast Asia. People were being killed for their faith. They were going to the grocery store, the market at the time, and people were denying them groceries and food. And so you can imagine the amount of pressure it would put on them to go, do I really believe this? Is this gospel that I've believed in really going to sustain me through the times when I'm hungry, through the times when no one will talk to me, through people I thought were my friends are no longer speaking to me? And the author's goal is to remind them, ultimately, that Jesus is better, better than the old covenant that they had been accustomed to, better than the Jewish priesthood, and better than old sacrifices. And now in chapter 10, we find ourselves at a very pivotal moment. Just before the passage I'm going to read in just a second, he tells his readers to hold fast to the confession without wavering, to draw near to God with a true heart. And all throughout the Bible, these things are things we do together in community. Notice the author uses that R language, and we're going to see that and track that throughout these verses. And so the command in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, to me and to us, is not a bonus suggestion. It's actually how we persevere. What we call it at Image Church is the one another life. It's not something we made up. It's not something that we came up with. We think the Bible presents it to us. It's that the one another life isn't an add-on to our faith. It's essential to it. And many of us here, I think, if I asked you after service, do you need the people around you, your community, whether you're in a group here or in a Bible study, or you just meet up and have dinners with people, you'd say, yeah, I need those people around me. But I want to challenge you to shift that narrative. Do you see their need for you? Do you see how much of an impact you have by showing up here on a Sunday morning, showing up to your group when you don't feel like it, showing up to a Bible study, being intentional about stepping into those spaces? We all have a role to play to be able to not just receive encouragement, but give encouragement. So take a look with me at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to walk through it together. Verse 24, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." As a kid, how many kids are in here? Could you raise your hand if you would normally be in kid service? I'm going to raise my hand because I still have a lot of kid traits. And one of those kid traits is I still love Legos. As a kid, I had buckets and buckets of Legos. I still actually do. My mom has kept them in her crawl space for some eventual time in the future when I will need to call those back home and use them again. I have a Lego set of a Mustang that I still have not completed that is in my closet. All of that to say that what we're seeing here is that for us, for me, we see a church like a Lego set. We see it like when I was a kid, I would take that one little brick and I'd put it down and I'd have something in my imagination and build. And God has a plan for us as a church, both macro and micro, and that we can't do it unless we start putting the pieces together and build on top of each other. We're like those Lego bricks meant to connect with one another, and we're stronger when we're together. Which leads me into my first point, which is that we were never meant to follow Jesus alone. See, the author starts the text, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." Right off that start, we see this "let us," we see that plural language, that community language. And I want you to make note, when you read the book of Hebrews and you look throughout the Bible, at how much, how little it talks about individuals and how much it talks about the collective. We're meant to be in this together. My wife and I love Korean food. Funny enough, I was adopted from South Korea, and seeing the baptism video, adoption is very close to my heart. And I think when people often talk about marriage as a picture of the gospel, I like to say that adoption is an even more beautiful picture of the gospel. And so all of that to say, coming from South Korea, when I was in college, I reconnected with kind of Korean culture since I didn't grow up as much around it. But one of the things that helps you connect to culture is food. And food, for me, is I love all food. You could ask me, I'm not picky, I love it all. But particularly Korean food, because I think Korean food is one of the best food. I'm not biased, I promise. Well, last summer, my wife and I had the privilege of traveling to South Korea. And one of the things I love about Asian culture in general, and particularly Korean culture as well, is that it's a collective culture. Food isn't really only about you and what you're consuming. It's about the experience you're having together. It's about all being around a table. And one of the things is that even in Korea, you actually often, they emphasize it through the fact that you get your food and it's often not cooked. You sit at a table and you cook it together. And then you all eat out of the same center dish. Some of you have been here to Korean barbecue, maybe. Some of the restaurants are over this way, and it's the American expression of kind of Korean culture and cuisine. And it is true that those restaurants do exist in Korea as well. But there's also tons of other types of communal meals, but they all share that element in common, that you're going to cook the food together. And if you want suggestions, I know you're itching for it, I would highly recommend 678-770 and 9292 as some of the best places to go try Korean barbecue. One of the things that makes 9292 the best is that they use coal to cook the meat. And if you've ever had it, you know that coal just provides that better flavor. But one of the things we see that a lot of restaurants don't use coal is because it takes too long, it's really hard to regulate, and they can be more efficient with a gas stove. So they lose some of the communal element when they decide not to use coal. And if you know anything about grilling or cooking on coal, you know that you need coals together to burn hot together, and if you pull one away, it cools very quickly, and it's harder to get it burning. What I want to say is that we're seeing here from the author of Hebrews is that Christians, you and I, are like coals. We need to be together to burn hot. And even more so, we're like the meal. We need to be around it to experience the meal in its fullest. If we're sitting alone at a restaurant, we actually don't get to experience it to a fullest. If we're sitting at home, not in the gathering or not at group, we're not experiencing the Christian life to its fullest. See, we have people in our church, and I'm sure there's people here, or maybe you're in a place where you're wondering why you're not growing in your faith. Maybe you've felt you're stagnant in a season. Maybe your faith feels a bit stale. I know I've been there, but I want to challenge you this morning that maybe it could be that because there's no one close enough to stir you up towards the things of Christ. You could be one of those coals that has unintentionally or intentionally separated yourselves from others, and that can put you in a point of cooling. Proverbs, the author of Proverbs says it like this: iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. Ecclesiastes, the author says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift. And some of you hear that passage and go, that was at my wedding. What I want to suggest to you and remind you is that that passage actually isn't about a man and his wife or a wife and her husband. It's actually about two companions in a journey through the wilderness and through the desert. And they're talking about when one falls, that they need the other to lift them up. It actually, the author is very much talking about companionship. And we often think about all these scriptures that can be prescriptive, like the ones I just read, or things that tell us what we should do, i.e. you should be in community, or you should engage with one another. But we often miss the scriptures and passage, and I want to read one in just a moment, that tells us what happens when we don't do the things that God tells us to do. And one of those is in Proverbs 18:1. It says, the one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. Two things there I want to point out. Notice the Bible calls it selfish to isolate. I want to remind you of the question I asked earlier for you to be thinking about, which is, how does my community need me? What am I doing for the people around me? Because here the author of Proverbs talks to us about it being selfish to isolate, meaning that there is something selfless when you're in community. Also, it calls it sound wisdom to be in community, not just for you, but for the people around you. And why would it be wise? Well, I think the Bible is actually very clear that to endure in the Christian life, it takes a village. It takes a community. God didn't create us for isolation. And the author of Hebrews earlier in chapter 3, verse 12, tells us this: watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that sin's deception hardens none of you. See, there's some churches out there, and I can't remember if it was in my intro or whatnot. I'm a bit of a theology nerd. I'm currently in a PhD program at Midwestern, doing a PhD in theology as a side hobby. Some people, and you may be some of those people, call me crazy, and that's okay. You have to be a little crazy to try to do that. But as a theology nerd, it's important to say that there's some churches out there that will teach that there's no salvation outside of their specific church. And as believers here, we don't believe that. We believe that all you need is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. You cannot save yourself, and that gospel is open to all. But what we do believe, and historic Christianity has taught, is that there's likely no endurance in the faith throughout your life if you choose to isolate yourself away from the local church. That's really important. The church doesn't save us, it helps preserve us. And it's not that the church pronounces your salvation, it's God's design for keeping you encouraged and stirring you towards it. As a math guy, I work in tech for my job, and I like formulas. And as I was thinking about this idea of endurance, I came up with this, and it's a formula to define endurance, because we can think of endurance if you've ever done any sort of marathon or 5K or 10K. You just think about one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other. For me, and when we look at the Bible, endurance is defined as this, and it's accountability and encouragement. Accountability and encouragement equals biblical endurance in the faith. And the reason I say this is because following Jesus doesn't always mean that it's going to be warm bubblies, but it also doesn't mean that you should never experience that warm encouragement. You need both. There's times when you need to be held accountable. There's times when you need to hold others accountable. There's times when you need to encourage one another. There's times you just feel like you need to be encouraged. And the goal here, I want to be very clear, is not perfection, but persistence in the faith. I want to encourage you this morning to keep the race, to maintain the walk. So a question I want to ask you as we're in our time for you to think about is this, just for reflection. Who have you stirred up lately in the faith? Who have you encouraged? Who has stirred you up? Who's encouraged you lately? I want to encourage you as you think about that, to write those people's names down, whether it's in your phone or maybe you take notes. I want to encourage you that maybe this week, shoot them a text and just tell them, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful God has put us in a relationship with one another. I'm thankful for that time when I was feeling down that you shot me a text or called me. I'm thankful for that time, insert the situation. And that's not something just for adults. No matter what stage of life, you have people around you. I had friends in middle school that I still talk to today that are believers and that we still encourage one another. You can do that at any stage of life. You can go up to someone when you see them at school or at camp or whatever in the fall, and you can say, hey, I just want to say you really encouraged me, and I'm thankful for that. I also want to encourage you that we've seen that need to encourage one another. And it kind of leads me to my second point as you're processing what it looks like to stir one another up. And that's point two, is that we see here from the author of Hebrews, proximity isn't the same as participation. Proximity isn't the same as participation. See, in verse 25, the author continues, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. Clearly, there were some people back then that were in the habit of not gathering. And it's not just about being in a building, it's about being in each other's life. And I want to add some context to that. I think it's helpful. We hear this passage thrown around a lot to talk about what we're doing this morning, the corporate gathering of the local church. But I think it's important to know that in the early church, gathering together meant both the corporate gathering like this, i.e. coming together for a larger body for worship like what we're doing here, but also meeting in homes throughout the week for fellowship, teaching, and prayer, like what we do in groups at Image, like what you have through groups here, or maybe it's Bible studies on a Sunday morning. You have various avenues, maybe it's men's groups, women's groups. The early church had both, and we can't miss that the author of Hebrews is emphasizing this full rhythm of Christian community, both this corporate worship gathering, but also the relational connection that happens throughout the week. And so I want to be very clear that the author of Hebrews is not saying that the corporate worship gathering and smaller groups are either or. The author of Hebrews is emphasizing them as both and for the full rhythm of the Christian life. If I described a gym brand to you and I said it's purple and it's gold and it's kind of tacky and it's really cheap, what would I be talking about? Planet Fitness, right. Did you know that Planet Fitness has a very distinct business model in the United States? Maybe some of you know what it is. The business model is really interesting. It's that they charge their short, like cheaper rates of $15 to $25. Maybe some of you have a Planet Fitness membership. And they charge those cheap rates, cheap enough so that you can buy it, but not so expensive enough that you feel like you need to get your money out of it. Because their business model is built on the fact that they can't have everyone showing up to the gym at one time. That their gyms actually need to have way more members than they can facilitate. They're counting on people not showing up. If every member actually showed up consistently, there wouldn't be enough equipment or space at their gyms. And that's great for their business model. They're doing great. But it's not a good business model, and it's not a good model at all for the church. And so often in the United States, we treat the church like that. We sign up or we show up, but we don't plug in. We don't engage in our membership. The church isn't just a place where we're supposed to sign up. We're called to show up. We're called to grow, to serve, to be known, to know others within the context of a local church. For some of you, for some of our members as well, they treat church like a Planet Fitness membership. And I know that's harsh, and it can come across harsh. But I don't think we would be good stewards of the text if we weren't warning people that are in that phase of life or in that thought process. I want to show you that even if you affiliate with a church, maybe this church, maybe another one, maybe you're visiting here, but you don't regularly attend gatherings, you don't regularly plug into a church gathering, that's not what we're seeing, that's not what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. What I want to show you is that attendance at these gatherings isn't about checking a box so that God is happy with you. I grew up thinking about family service. I grew up as a kid, and church, for me, was very legalistic. My family really, like, they didn't show me the beauty of the gathering. And what I love, the fact that you do family services and that for you, the kids in here are able to see, is that this gathering is beautiful, that there's a reason we want to be in this room. And it's not about showing up to this church or to a church service once a week so that God is not mad at you. It's about seeing that this is the avenue God gave us to experience Him more and to the fullest. We do ourselves and those around us a disservice when we decide to ignore God's call to gather. It's why it's important that you're sitting next to each other when you sing songs. You can hear one another and you can encourage one another through the fact that you're proclaiming God's truth through song and singing. How many of you, raise of hands, have heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon? Okay, pretty good. For those of you that don't know who he is, I want to give a little refresher, but I'm encouraged by the fact of those of you that do know. Charles Spurgeon, if you've never heard that name, was a pastor in 1800s. He was located in London, England. He was known affectionately as the Prince of Preachers, and for good reason, and you don't really get a nickname like that unless something's happening. His sermons were printed in newspapers. They were all over the world. He was interacting with people in the United States. They were shipped. His sermons were printed and shipped all across. But he wasn't just a preacher. He was a shepherd. He was someone who loved his church, who loved his gathered church. His church was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's still there in London, but it's very famous because it was where he preached. And I want to tell you a story that Charles Spurgeon told in a sermon on this same passage. He talked about a woman who was in their congregation who actually couldn't hear anything. She was deaf. And yet every single Sunday, she showed up. Someone was able to communicate with her and asked, "Why do you come, essentially, if you can't hear?" And she said, quote, "Because I want to sing with the saints, because I want to be there when God's people gather. Even if I can't hear the preacher, I know I'm worshiping with my church." And after telling that story in the sermon, Spurgeon went on to say this, quote, "There are some who make a bad use of what ought to be a great blessing, namely the printing press and the printed sermon. By staying at home to read a sermon because they say it is better than going out to hear one is a bad example for a professing Christian to absent himself from the assembly of the friends of Christ." See, we think that in today's day and age, our technology and our streaming and our consumerism is brand new to this 2025 day and age. And as a technologist, I often fall into that trap. But in reality, in the 1800s, they had the same problem. It was just with the printing press and with printed sermons. See, Spurgeon didn't mince words. At that time, there were some Christians who were staying home from church, both staying home from Sunday and staying home from groups, because they thought reading a sermon was better, easier, or more convenient. Spurgeon called it a bad use of a good thing. He names it as a good thing. Printed sermons are a blessing, just like live streaming is, YouTube videos, podcasts. But they were never meant to replace what happens when you gather together on a Sunday morning or in a home throughout the week or back at this church building for a Bible study. They're are great when you're sick or you're traveling to keep you plugged in, but they're not meant to replace that gathering. And one of the mistakes I have made in my life, particularly in college, is ignoring that wisdom from the Bible and leaning too much into consumerism on YouTube or podcasts at the absence of the local church. So I want to encourage you that if you've made it a habit of trading real community for convenient content, you're missing something God designed to sustain you. If you've made it a habit of trading real community for convenient content, you're missing something God designed to sustain you. Your presence matters here, not just for you, but for the person next to you, for the people around you. For another group of you, maybe you're consistent here on a Sunday, but real church community involvement throughout the week is not a priority or it's inconvenient. And I just want to point out that word community is a popular buzzword among churches, and it's often one that at our church, at least, we have to deprogram and reteach what the Bible teaches about community. It's not surprising considering the day and age we live. But true community oftentimes is what we desire. We want to desire true community, but when people come into our churches, we're often not seeing that desire. They're not desiring true biblical community. See, we don't want lifestyle enclaves, affinity groups. We want groups that are biblically based in community, which is a group that is based around the gospel of Jesus. To live out what Hebrews 10 is calling us, we need to pursue biblical community, not just gathering, but encouraging one another, and not just proximity, but participation. One of the things that is unfortunate, because our little man, we're fostering currently a two-year-old named King, and he was one of the things my wife and I were excited to be up here for this Sunday because he was also invited to a birthday party in Alpharetta, so we were just going to slide on over. But because he was sick, he's unable to go to that birthday party, unfortunately. But being invited to a birthday party got me thinking that, you know, when you show up to a birthday party, as a kid I used to get really hyped for birthday parties. You know, 13th birthday party, I had a great laser tag birthday party. I don't know about y'all, but I got really hype. And all that to say is, when you show up, you don't just like stand around. Or maybe you've been to a party where everyone's just standing around not doing anything. It's kind of, you don't really want to be there. But when stuff is happening, you want to engage in that stuff. It would be really silly to not engage in the party. And that's like coming to church, but never really joining into the community. It would be like showing up to the birthday party and not enjoying the festivities. And that's not what we see in the scriptures. It's not what we see that Jesus invites us into. He's inviting us into active participation in the celebration. We're celebrating every time we gather. And the reason that matters is because what we say at Image Church, and I'm sure you say the same thing, is that the gospel is not just the start of the Christian life. It's actually the essence of the Christian life. We say it all the time at Image Church. It's that the gospel is not just the start. It's not just what gets you in the door, but it's actually what sustains you throughout the entire Christian life. Every time we mess up, we go back to the gospel. It's not just something that was for us one time. It's for us every single day. And maybe you're here and you don't know what I'm talking about, and I just want to say that the gospel is the good news that Jesus lived the life you and I couldn't. He died the death that we deserved because our God is a just and righteous God and has to exert punishment for sin. But because he's also loving and merciful, he sent his son to die, to live the perfect life in our place, to die the death we deserve, and then offer that to us by raising from the dead. And that all you have to do is say, I want that. And God is faithful to give new life to anyone who believes. And so it leads me to my last point here, which is that the gospel creates a person, or a people, not just a person. In other words, the gospel is about a collective, not just an individual. See, the author of Hebrews closes out this section of verses by saying, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews here isn't being poetic. He's actually being very pastoral. The day is coming. And I'm sure in this particular moment in time, with all the turmoil in the world, as with any season throughout, if you read history, People at every single moment in time have thought the end is here, the end is here. But what the author of Hebrews is talking about is that the day will come when Jesus will come back. And we can, but encouragement is one of those means, God's means of grace to keep us holding on. Remember, the author is talking about both the corporate gathering and the smaller group gatherings, or community gatherings and small groups, but also corporate Sunday morning gatherings. And encouragement isn't comfort food per se. It's also combat gear. It's what gets you through the hard times. It helps you persevere when what we know from the text is that there are going to be things in this life every single day that want to pull you away from the things of God. As a kid, I was, even throughout high school, my mom would pack me lunches, and she'd put the little note in there. Sometimes I wish my mom still packed me lunches. But all of that to say, maybe you're like me, or maybe you currently get your lunches packed, and your parents write you those little notes like, I love you, or you got this, or maybe it's a Bible verse. Maybe someone cheered you along at your most recent, like growing up, I did piano. I was terrified to get on stage, which is ironic for what I'm doing right now. But my parents were always there to encourage me and to cheer me on. I played baseball. They were always there every single game, even though it sucked to be at the ball field from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Maybe some of you have done that. But that's encouragement. It gives you energy to keep going. Kids and both kids and adults need that encouragement. And so I want to ask you, who's preaching the gospel to you when life punches you in the mouth? Who is it that's encouraging you and showing up to you in life when life is causing you to be there, engaged, and grind for a long period of time? In community, what happens is we actually get our struggles noticed. If you just come to the gathering, you might not have that personability. In smaller groups, we're able to see our gifts be used. We're able to see our faith get stirred up, and we're able to have our hearts guarded. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, you need more than just Sundays, though you certainly need them. You need shoulders to bear burdens with you. You need companions who know your name and notice when you're not okay. That takes intentionality. It takes vulnerability. That can be uncomfortable. But you don't need to be perfect to do that. You don't need to be perfect to be in a group or to be in a smaller community, to have people over for dinner. You just need to be present. And a practical tip, one of the things that I was encouraged early on is that you don't need, sometimes the devil can use good things and twist them, as we've seen in Genesis, even with sin. And one of the lies he tells people is that you've got to know your Bible backward and forward to be in small groups. And I just want to say that that's a lie. You just need a willing heart. And oftentimes things that we think God is teaching us that we think are so minuscule, if shared in a group, can be very encouraging to those around you. And I just want to encourage you not to let those lies prevent you from stepping into something that God has designed to sustain you for the future. I want to be very clear is that Jesus didn't model that for us. He didn't just attend our pain. He actually stepped into it. He created a people, not a person, a family, not an audience. And so when we're gathering, like I said, we're not checking a box. We're proclaiming that Christ is alive, that we belong to him. When we step into community, we're not just filling our calendars. We're following a call to stir up, to carry burdens, and to fight for faith together. The passage that we studied this morning is about forming a people. And every time you choose to gather, to open your life, to share encouragement, to show up, you're saying, effectively, I'm not going to go at it alone, and I'm not going to let others go at it alone either. It's really important. I'm sure you are like me, and maybe you've seen it time and time again, that someone has stepped into that small group scenario, hesitant and unsure, and a few weeks later, life throws them a curveball, whether that's a job loss or maybe it's a diagnosis. It's actually personal for me, going back to where I started. When I graduated college, I had graduated, I had started my first corporate job. I lived at home. I went to Kennesaw. I graduated from Kennesaw. And so I moved out shortly after graduating. And when I moved out, I had, it was like 4 months before I moved out that I had started dating my now wife. A lot of life changed. I don't know why all of that happened at one time. But when I moved out, I was in a community. But right around that time, I had been moved out for about 2 months, I got a call. And that phone call was my mom. I was at work downtown, and she said my dad had collapsed with seizures at his work. And that launched me into probably one of the most difficult times of my life, where 2 weeks later we got a stage 4 cancer diagnosis. And he eventually passed away a short 3 months later. And I don't wish that on anyone, and maybe you've had to go through that, and it's one of the hardest things to walk through. But I share that to say that in the moment, I couldn't see all the things at play because it was, you're in it so deep. But that God had put people around me to encourage me. I had multiple men in my church who would reach out to me, even if I didn't respond, who would encourage me, who would offer to come just sit with me. My wife, well, my girlfriend at the time, was wonderful. She would encourage me of the gospel, of the future hope. And looking back on that season, you know, it took years to be able to look back on it. But looking back, I can definitively say that the Lord used what the enemy meant for evil for good. It was during that most difficult season in my life that I could see the beauty of community. And it was them who God used to hold me up and to be those shoulders that I needed. And it wasn't just for me. My family had fallen out of church for various reasons, and they didn't go to Image. And my church group was the one that actually stepped in and started bringing them meals and caring for them. And through that, my mom is now a member at our church, and my brother Image is the only church that he'll come to. He's not a believer, but we're continuing to pray for him. But through that season, he actually saw God started to unravel some of the hypocrisy that he had felt like he saw in childhood, because people put what the Bible said into practice for how they engaged in community. And so that's just a reminder that what you do here, no matter what you feel, is compelling, it's comforting, and it's conforming when people need it the most. Don't neglect what you're doing here in Alpharetta through this church. You've got wonderful pastors and staff. So I want to give you this invitation as we close, that if you've been on the fringe, maybe you're just attending this church, maybe you've just been attending for a little while, I want to challenge you to take this summer. Summer's a great time to do this, to pray and to decide that in August, you're going to take one step closer. Maybe that's a serve group. Maybe it's a church class you offer here. Maybe it's a Bible study, a men's group, women's group. I will leave that to your pastors to point you in the right direction. But I challenge you to take an intentional step. Maybe some of you are already doing that and you feel like you've fallen out of practice. I want to challenge you that what you can do is you can invite someone from the church over for a meal. There's crazy things that happens when we're around the table with one another. If you've settled maybe for content without community, I want to challenge you to come back in and evaluate what that step looks like. If you've experienced the joy of gospel-centered relationship, maybe what I've described this morning is something that has reminded you of what you do have and you are engaging in. And I want to challenge you to bring someone else with you, that people in the world are searching and that they need what churches offer, which is the gospel through compelling community. And remember, we don't do any of this to earn anything. We do it because Jesus has done everything in our place already. We do it as a response. The gospel doesn't just get us in the door. It shapes how we walk the whole way home. And I want to, for those in here that are would otherwise be in the kids ministry, I want to give you something you can do too here as well. This week, tell someone in your kids group, or maybe it's in a camp setting, or maybe you've got friends you text, that just tell them that you're glad to see them the next time you see them. Or maybe you've forgot to do that. Sometimes in such an overconnected world, we can forget to just the power of looking at someone in the eye and say, I'm glad to see you. It's good to see you this morning. No matter what your age is or where you are in a stage of life, you can do that, and it can be a massive encouragement to someone. Or if you want to go one step closer, ask your parents to invite someone over to your house to eat. Parents, oftentimes, and I'm learning this through foster care, and Lord willing, we'll have kids of our own as well in the future, that kids can often be the greatest teachers. And so when your kids challenge you to do that, encourage them and use that as a way that God's reminding you of what to do through the gospel. All of that to say is that I know that what's happening here, and what I want you to know is that what's happening here, what your pastor did for me, coming to share his testimony and to preach at our church, encouraged me 7 years ago, and hopefully I've encouraged you, but that you are a part of something so much bigger. and that every single person we can invite into compelling community can change someone's eternity. And with that, I want to pray for us. God, I want to thank you for Radiant Church. I want to thank you for Pastor Keith and Pastor Mark and all of the staff and the volunteers. I want to pray that you would use this church to continue to be a compelling community for the world around, especially as there's so much uncertainty and turmoil in the world. I want to pray that you would use your word through Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to convict us through your spirit, encourage us through your spirit of ways in which we can continue to walk closer to you, and remind us that we don't do any of this to earn salvation because you did it all for us, that it's through grace, by grace, through faith in Christ, and we thank you for what you did on the cross, and help us to remember that every day, this week, and for the years to come, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.